We do in Jesus' name. Again, he is the one that holds the avenue of life and light to each one of us. We want to serve him and follow him. It's always a blessing to look into the Bible in our Sunday school lesson and to be able to allow it to give direction on how we should live. I was impressed with a headline just recently. I'm going to read it. It's titled, Massachusetts Lobster Diver Survives Being Swallowed by Whale. Found that very interesting. I'm going to read it. A commercial lobster diver says he was swallowed whole by a whale off the Massachusetts coast Friday, but made it out alive with only minor injuries following the life and death encounter. Michael Packard, 56, of Wellfleet, was released hours later from a Cape Cod hospital following his scary encounter with a humpback whale. He told WBZ-TV he was 45 feet deep in the waters off Provincetown when the attack occurred. He initially thought the whale was a shark, but realized he was wrong when he didn't feel any teeth or pain. All of a sudden, I felt this huge shove, and the next thing I knew, it was completely black, Packard recalled Friday afternoon, according to Cape Cod Times. I could sense I was moving and could feel the whale squeezing with the muscles in his mouth. I was completely inside. It was completely dark, he added. I thought to myself, there's no way I'm getting out of here. I'm done. I'm dead. All I could think of was my boys. They're 12 and 15 years old. Packard said he thinks he was in the whale's mouth for about 30 seconds. He was able to breathe because he still had his breathing apparatus. In an effort to save himself, Packard said he began shaking the whale's head before the animal surfaced and ejected him. In a Facebook post, he said the whale spit me out and that he escaped with bruises and no broken bones. very interesting account. This modern current headline about a man being swallowed by a whale. Now, you know, unbelievers like to mock the story of Jonah, and I would readily admit that 30 seconds is a whole lot shorter than 3 days and 3 nights. But I do believe Michael Packard's story, and I also believe the prophet Jonah's story, okay? Yes. Bible headlines are actually more trustworthy than modern news media headlines. Amen? So, yeah, I found that very interesting. You can open your Bibles to Jeremiah 1. I've entitled the message, God's Way to Reproduce Successful Generations. And I feel like this is what God has asked me to preach this morning. Sometimes the way we land up to what we preach is interesting. Surprises even ourselves sometimes. But anyway, that's where we are. And we'll share this message this morning from Jeremiah 1. God's Way to Reproduce Successful Generations. And I'm going to start by reading Jeremiah 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is towards the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me, and have burnt incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, because the kings of Judah, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. These words were given to Jeremiah many, many years ago, and these words are his introduction to his calling as a prophet. As we think of God's way to reproduce successful generations, we're going to just simply, for the most part, take out a number of thoughts from this passage here in Jeremiah 1. Starting with Jeremiah 1, verse 1, where Jeremiah says simply that he was the son of Hilkiah. Now, you probably never thought about what Hilkiah was like. What was it like to be the son of Hilkiah? Well, you really don't know. You're the son or the daughter of someone. That's what it is for all of us. We could ask Jeremiah, was your dad a good dad? Was your dad a bad dad? We don't really know. Does it really affect what we think about Jeremiah? How we think about Jeremiah? No, it really doesn't. And same for all of us. We're all the sons of someone. I'm sure we all believe our dad could have done better. Okay? They could have. But we are defined by the choices that we make. My choices define who I am. God loves each one of us. And he gives us all opportunity to be blessed by him. And so we don't need to be hung up about whether our dad was Hilkiah or Zechariah or Manasseh or Hezekiah. But we can serve the Lord where we are, how he made us. And we can do that with our whole heart. We are all the sons of someone or daughters of someone who was the son of Adam. And that's important. That means that God made us. God made us. We are not the product of an accident in nature, a cosmic chance. We are created beings. We have a heavenly Father, and therefore we have a purpose and a destiny. And that is so important for life, to have purpose and destiny. We are the son of, who was the son of Adam, who was made by God. We also were made by God, and that gives us purpose, and that gives us destiny. And that is so important to be able to reproduce successful generations, having purpose and destiny. Let's move on. In Jeremiah 1 verse 3, he has this phrase, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Here it describes how Jeremiah was a prophet until the kingdom of Judah was carried away. That is not the definition of reproducing successful generations. That is unsuccessful generation, where the generation was cut off. Yes. Where the generation failed, where it was cataclysmically destroyed, utterly devastating. Judah was destroyed, Jerusalem was wrecked, multitudes were starved and killed and diseased and chained and dragged to Babylon. This was not successful generation. This was failure in generation. And it does us good to pause and ask ourselves the question, why? What happened? You know, these events that happened here in Jeremiah's day of this total destruction of the kingdom of Judah and of Jerusalem and of the Jewish people and of the bodies piled up and left unburied in the streets and the cities and the houses destroyed is not something that just happened back there in old times. It's something that can happen to us today. And we need to be keenly aware of that. And it will happen to this world around us because the world is rejecting the God that made them. We will fail with the generations that fail if we reject the God that made us. Just like Jerusalem and Judea failed because they rejected the God that made them. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. When that happens, there is a failure in reproducing successful generations. And this is true for us in our generation, where they are failing to go to the fountain of living water. That is the Word of God, and that is God. And they are turning to cisterns, broken cisterns, for how to live and direct their lives. We need to feed ourselves from the Word of God. We need to allow the Word of God to mold our thinking in what normal life is like, how life should be, what are the principles of life. What are the truths of life? What is reality? Like we thought about on Wednesday night. And then find the truth and build our lives upon it. Jerusalem illustrates to us the problem and the failure when people turn to something other than God, the fountain of living water, and trust in broken cisterns that hold no water. Jeremiah continued by in Jeremiah 22, verse 3, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if ye do this thing indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But ye will not hear these words. I swear by myself, saith the Lord of hosts, that this house shall become a desolation." I was impressed by the advice, the direction that God gave to the children of Israel, or the children of Judah, as he was prophesying that they would be carried away to Babylon. And as here he says, this house will become a desolation. But as he said, if you want to escape the judgment of God, or the consequences of living a life that is not guided by the principles of God, if you want to escape that, he says, execute judgment and righteousness. That's how he wanted them to live. That's how we, in our generation, we're going to decide issues fairly and squarely, uprightly. It's easy to decide issues to our advantage and use issues to our advantage. But he says here, you execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. Where we see those who are being taken advantage of, and we realize the injustice of it, and we realize the unrighteousness of it, and we don't partake of that, but we stand opposed to that. And that's what he was asking them to do. Deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. And then he continues on and says, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. He said, if you do these things, these simple things that are just part of your being, part of your manner of living, your concept of life, then he said, there will be kings going in and out of these gates, and there will be prosperity, and my blessing will be with you. The generation in Jeremiah's time was going to be taken captive. That generation was not going to be successfully reproduced because they had rejected God. And that is our key to success, that we do not reject God but follow after Him. All right, let's continue on in thoughts here from Jeremiah 1, in verse 5. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Successful generations start with God. Yes, we've already said that. But successful generations start with God. We recognize that God is the one who formed us. God is the one who made us. I was surprised recently where a famous atheist, when informed of the recent decline in church attendance and professing Christians, did not express delight about it. And I'm going to quote him, not quote him. I'm going to paraphrase what I think he said, because I didn't have access to it right away. But he said, religious involvement, even though it is based on a false premise, has a positive effect on society and man's well-being. Here he stands, and he stands opposed to religion. But he was informed of the continued decline of religious interest and church attendance and professed Christianity in the United States, he was dismayed rather than delighted, because even though he doesn't believe in God, he recognizes that religious involvement has a positive effect on society. I say, if atheists can recognize the positive effect of religion on society, how much more we who are following after God should be enthused about following after God. There is a way that is life, and it's by following after God's way. And if we can reproduce successful generations by starting with God as the center of our life, and God as the key to living. We don't have to acknowledge God as the Creator and as God, but He is. And if we ignore Him, we do it to our own peril. Yeah. God continually and repeatedly addresses us as our Creator. In Isaiah 42, verse 5, "Thus saith God, the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." Yes. God continually addresses Himself as our Creator, and the one whom we are dependent upon. Yes. To reproduce successful generations, we need to start with God as our beginning point. And that has a dramatic effect on our concepts of what is and what is truth. All right. Jeremiah 1 verse 8. Our next thought here is that he says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Successful generations thrive in the presence and overwhelming kindness of God. God told Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." What a promise. I am with thee to deliver thee. And that is, God wants us to have that concept of Him, that I am with you and I am here to deliver you. While that was a very specific promise to Jeremiah, it's not that it's uniquely to Jeremiah. It's to us as well. All of the children of God, all the people that God has made, God wants to be with us and He wants to deliver us. And that needs to be our concept of who God is. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." We need to believe that He is. And that is so foundational and so important. We also need to believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder. When God gives rewards, well, they're good, okay? They're good. They're rich. If you would have to somehow reward God, that would be challenging, wouldn't it? To somehow impress God by a gift. Yeah, that would be definitely challenging. But God, when God intends to reward us, the contrast, what he can do for us and what he will do for us is profound. He has good for us. And that needs to be our concept, that God is interested in rewarding and blessing his people. God described himself in Exodus 34, verse 6. He said, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God,'" and this is how God described himself, "merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." But God's description of himself: he's merciful, he's gracious, he's long-suffering. He says, "I'm abundant in goodness." This needs the former concept of who God is. I'm abundant in goodness. I'm abundant in truth. I'll forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. That should cover most everything. He's forgiving. He will forgive. He's willing to lay it aside if we repent and we come to him in repentance. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to forget. He's willing to cast it behind his back. God told Jeremiah, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." So we should love him. And when we have that concept of God, it reproduces a very successful generation after generation after generation, as we embrace this concept of God, who God is, and his kindness, and his goodness, and his wisdom. We love him. We cling to him, and we follow after him. All right, God's way to reproduce successful generations in Jeremiah 1, verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, 'Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth.'" Successful generations desire the words of God to be in their mouth. They desire the words of God to be in their mouth. They want the will of God. They want to know the will of God. They want to know the thoughts of God. This desire is expressed multiple times, many times in the Psalms. I'm going to read just a few verses from the Psalm 119, verse 97. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Successful generations desire the words of God to be in their mouth. And the psalmist said, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever before me." But the psalmist here desired the word of God to be in his mouth. He didn't view God's law as a chain to restrict him from that which is desirable. No. God's law, he realized that God's law forms the length and breadth of freedom and joy and strength. As God's law, God's will is embraced, it gives to us freedom. And we can see that in the world around us today, that as we follow after God, we can have freedom. But if we follow after the flesh, it brings people into bondage. And it's so evident as we look at the world around us,
And yet we see people so confused about it, and we see individuals who want the things of the world. And yeah, we understand that because of our flesh. We do understand that, but it's we see that that's not what's out there. There's a lot of chain, there's a lot of bondage out there. And because they didn't desire God's law in their mouth. And God's law is not the place of bondage. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. Yeah, there are things you shouldn't do, you don't want to do, but they're the foundations of liberty. They're the foundations of strength. They're the foundations of reproducing successful generation after generation. One of the simplest commandments that God gave us is found in Genesis 1 verse 28, where God says, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." God tells us that we should be fruitful and multiply. I was impressed. You know, the wisdom of a man says, no, 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 no. You don't want too many of us. We're going to have all kinds of problems, and it's just going to make for disaster. Too many people here. Well, hasn't proved to be true so far. I was impressed with the recent news article about China, and I'm going to read it. As we compare what God says, and as we compare the wisdom of man, and I think it's just a vivid illustration of one of the many vivid illustrations of the wisdom of following God's way or following man's way. I'm going to read this article. China to introduce three-child policy to cope with aging population. China will allow each couple to have three children in a major policy overhaul to address the challenges of an aging population. The decision was announced after a Communist Party Politburo meeting chaired by the President on Monday, China's President on Monday. The statement said major steps were needed to address the deepening problem of the aging population. Birth policies will be further improved. Policy that allows a couple to have three children will be introduced with supporting measures, it said. This will improve the population structure of China. In October 2015, China replaced its one-child policy with a two-child policy. But some researchers suggested that the change would have only a marginal effect on the graying of the population if no other action was taken. Other measures suggested including postponing the retirement age and targeting marriage and family values education campaigns at youth. Improvements would be made on child care service, maternity leave, and childbirth insurance, the statement said. The decision comes just weeks after the release of the summary of census data pointing to further decline in the number of births in the country. The National Bureau of Statistics said it was compiling and analyzing the detailed data and would share the results at a later date. A specialist in China demographics said the timing of the announcement so soon after the census results suggest the detailed data to come could be extremely worrying. Maybe it's because the real population data is too scary. Even if they have not published it, it probably frightened the decision makers, he said. He said he expected further announcements on demographic policy at a meeting of the party's central committee at the end of the year and at the annual legislative sessions next year. According to the national census conducted at the end of last year, China's overall population rose to 1.412 billion in 2020. From 1.4 billion a year earlier. The NBS said Chinese mothers gave birth to 14 million babies last year, down from 14.65 million in 2019, marking an 18% decline year on year and continuing the descent to a near six-decade low. China's fertility rate was 1.3 children per woman, which is below the replacement level of 2.1 needed for a stable population. The NBS added that the average number of children that a Chinese woman was willing to have last year was 1.8. Many users on Weibo, Chinese equivalent of Twitter, said they did not think the policy change would encourage couples to have more children, given steep real estate prices, long working hours, and the intense competition and high prices for education in China. In an online poll by state news agency, 28,000 out of 31,000 respondents said they would not consider at all having three children. About 1,600 respondents said they would be willing before the poll was removed on Monday. For over three decades, from the 1980s, Beijing enforced the one-child policy in an attempt to control the fast-growing population. Due to a cultural preference for boys, the policy led to men outnumbering women by 34.9 million in 2020. The fewer number of women was one of the main reasons for the slump in the birth rate. The number of women of childbearing age peaked in 2011 and has been falling since, according to the Chinese Academy of Social Services. As a result, China has been aging much faster than other low- and middle-income countries, with the proportion of the population aging at least 60 years projected to rise to 28% in 2040, according to the World Health Organization. Okay, well, I found that very interesting, as we see the wisdom of man as they tackle the issues of life, and they address these needs directly counter to the direction that God gives, directly counter to it. And then 40 years later, they say, oh, we have a problem. How are we going to fix this? And this isn't just something unique to China. It's a concern that the people here in the United States, legislators and such like, are concerned about as well, about the failure to produce enough to keep the economy and the whole system going well, like it should. And I say that to say we need to embrace God's way of living in all of its aspects. It's good and it's wonderful, and we want to follow Him. And as we embrace man's new solutions, we find out we come up with men's new problems. That's how it is. And so let's continue to desire God's word in our mouth. Let's embrace God's law. Okay, the next thought, God's way to reproduce successful generations, in Jeremiah 1, verse 10. He says, See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. That was the responsibility that was given to Jeremiah. Successful generations are set to root out the kingdom of darkness and to build up the kingdom of God, where we understand that there are two kingdoms, and that there is the kingdom of darkness, and that there is the kingdom of God, and we are committed to fight against and war against the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, and we are committed by our life, by our breath, by our beliefs, by our principles, to follow after and endorse the kingdom of God. We are going to follow after that. He has turned us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we are going to put on the armor of God that we may destroy the works of the devil. We are going to reproduce successful generations. We need to be set to root out the kingdom of darkness and to build the kingdom of God. Again, moving on. In Jeremiah 1 verse 12, "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." And we as a people need to understand that successful generations are convinced that God's will be performed. God has given us, God has revealed to us His will, and we need to be convinced that God's will be performed. And we are going to make sure we're going to be a part of that. I was impressed in Matthew 8, verse 28 and 29. This is Jesus as He deals with the demoniac. But I'll read just these verses here. "And when He was come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, there met Him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying," and this is what impressed me, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God? Art Thou come hither to torment us before the time? Art Thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They recognized their doom. They recognized the failure of their program. They recognize the triumph of Jesus Christ. They did. How much more we should recognize how Satan and his program is doomed. Yes. And that God will hasten His word to perform it. His word will be performed. They recognized it. How much more we should. Just like Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." We need to be overwhelmingly convinced that God's way, the way of godliness, the way of truth is the way to live. And as we embrace those ways, we will reproduce successful generations. In Jeremiah 1, verse 16. "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burnt incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands." Here God says, "I will utter my judgments against them." Successful generations fear the judgment of a holy God. They recognize who God is, and they recognize that He will bring His judgments on a wicked generation. And they walk in that fear. How did Paul describe Jesus in 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. That's not... No, it's 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Yeah. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. God is going to judge, Jesus is going to judge the quick or the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Successful generations are convinced that God's will be performed, and that they will walk in the fear of the judgments of a holy God. God will bring His judgments upon those that forsake Him. May we continue to walk in that fear, and it will reproduce successful generations. And last of all, in Jeremiah 1, verse 19, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Successful generations are confident in the victory God will give to His people. We are confident that following this old book, this established book, this divine book, that by following this way, we will be able to experience victory, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Death will be conquered, eternal life will be ours, heaven will be our experience, and we are confident of that. And we embrace that, and we will reproduce successful generations after generation after generation. We are convinced, like He says in Isaiah 25, verse 4, For thou hast been a strength to the poor. This is what we believe of God. Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. We believe that God will be a strength to the poor, to the needy. He'll be a refuge from the storm and a shadow from the heat. We believe that of our God. And we look to Him and we run to Him for refuge. And we're going to stick by Him His way. Not the way of the world. Well, we have man's new way. He has his way of following after his own desires. He reinterprets. He comes up with new plans on how we should live. They are not good. They don't produce stability. They produce failure. They don't address who we really are. We have God's way, where we are created beings, so important, created by a loving and an all-wise God who said they're good. We are created with purpose. We are created with morals. And God so kindly gave us His Holy Spirit to speak to us and to guide us in the way. He is continually speaking to us. We are created with hope. We understand we have responsibility to our Creator. And as we look at the world around us, we see that there is a Creator and that surely we will stand before Him. We have man's sin, leaving man with a severed relationship with the source of all goodness and wisdom, that is God. But also, we have a God who in love provided a way back for us. And we embrace it and we say, yes, that's my God, there is a way back. And we believe that children and all of us have a knowledge of evil. But that's not the only thing we have. We're not just bound by a knowledge of evil, where I am conniving to get on top of you, and that's the only thing that matters in my life. We believe that while children have a knowledge of evil, they also are capable of having a knowledge of good. They do have a knowledge of good, and they do need to be given direction on how to live and how to deny themselves. We need to teach them what is good, so that they can be instructed in the way of good, and so that they follow after the way of good. Yes, they have the knowledge of evil and the knowledge of good, but they can also be taught the principles of good and how to thrive that way. And they can choose to live that way. And as they do, they can follow successfully generation after generation. Yes, there needs to be correction. There needs to be discipline. Wrong choices need to result in pain. And the pain, of course, needs to exceed the pleasure of the offense. But children are loved. They're valued. They're appreciated. Each child is a priceless gift from God, like God and for God. So we don't despise them. We don't hate them. We don't ridicule them. We don't insult them. We teach them to accept responsibility for their actions and not to blame others for how they are. Because God has given us that avenue of choice. And He respects that ability that we have. And so parents need to humbly guide their children, because certainly we know that we need God's help in training them and guiding them, and He will be with us and He'll help us. God's way. Marriage, husband, wife, children, discipline, integrity, God's way works. Not because it is a rigged system designed to take advantage of others, but because it is actually the way to produce successful generations without oppression. So may we embrace His way, and it will produce sound, stable children, you know, for future generations. It will produce successful generations, year, generation after generation after generation, when we embrace His way. May we continue to follow after Him. And this world is not all there is. I'm so glad that children that we bring into the world, in spite of all the circumstances that they may face, have the blessed opportunity to be a child of God and to be able to experience His love and His goodness and His wisdom forever in the world to come. These children, we give them that opportunity, and we help them to get there. Let's kneel for prayer.